But when you're in the midst of the battle, or when you're going down for the third time, can you still say God is enough? I'm hoping through this series to do one simple thing, and that is help build your faith. Because I want you to be a champion for the Lord, and regardless what happens in your life, that you can say, I know that God is enough. And I know He's enough for me. Today we examine Joseph. And Joseph most certainly articulated, God is enough for me. Someone said, why is Joseph important? He was important to God. If you look at your last 13 chapters in the book of Genesis, they deal with Joseph. And I will tell you why later on. But talk about special. Joseph is special. Especially for those who perhaps feel like life has been unfair. That people have mistreated you. That what you thought life was going to have for you just has not panned out. Trust me, Joseph understands. He was there. Let me tell you quickly his story, and it's like the story of his father Jacob. It is complex, so I'm only going to hit the high points. Joseph is born the 11th son to Jacob and his beloved Rachel. He is the apple of his father's eye, the first son born to Rachel. His father Jacob loves him and even gives him a very expensive gift of that coat of many colors that he likely bought from caravans traveling out of Egypt. And he presented it to his son, and his son put it on, and it made his brother so jealous, so jealous. Not only that, Jacob was a little bit of a tattletale. If his brothers did something they shouldn't have done, he goes and tells daddy. So his brothers don't think much of this younger brother. And then one day he comes in and he says, I've dreamed a dream. All of us brothers are in the field bundling our stalks of wheat together. And all of a sudden, all of our bundles stood up. And all of your bundles bowed down and worshiped to my bundle. They said, who do you think you are? Short time after that, he said, I dreamed another dream. I dreamed that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down and worshiped me. They said, who do you think you are, the king or something? Oh, he made them so mad. Then one day, they've gone on a distance tending to the herds. His father sends Joseph out to check on them. So Joseph finally finds them, and they're not where they're supposed to be. They're not where daddy told them to go. And when they see him, they say, oh no, here comes Joseph. He's going to tattle on us again and get us in trouble. Someone says, let's just take his life right now and our problem's over. As he comes down the hill in his coat of many colors, they grab him and throw him in a pit. And then they argue and debate, do we kill him, do we not? Well, if we don't, and he goes home, he tells dad what we've done to him, we're really in trouble. And it just so happens, a caravan is coming by of traders going to Egypt. So they called him over and said, what would you give us for this boy in the pit? We want to sell him to you as a slave. What would you give us? So they sold their brother Joseph into slavery in Egypt. He landed in the house of Potiphar, the prince of Pharaoh's guards. And there, the Bible says that God was with him. Everything he did prospered. Everything he did prospered. And Pharaoh saw it, so Pharaoh put him in charge of his whole house, of his budget, of his family, everything. Because everything he touched, God blessed it. And then one day, Potiphar's wife got the eye for Joseph. She kind of winked at him a few times and made a proposition to him. He couldn't. So he turned and fled. His coat was left behind, and she said, "Oh, he's come in and he's tried to rape me." And next thing that you know, Joseph is thrown in prison. His brothers have sold him into slavery. Now he's in prison for doing nothing. But even in the prison, God's hand's upon him and God's blessing him. Before you know it, he's almost in charge of the prison. Pharaoh's cupbearer and chief baker made Pharaoh angry. We don't know why, but those two made Pharaoh very angry. So Pharaoh throws his chief baker and cupbearer into prison under Joseph's care. And each of them had a dream. The cupbearer says, "I saw three vines full of grapes, and I was squeezing the grapes into a cup for Potiphar. What does it mean?" And they found Joseph, and Joseph said, "God can interpret your dream." He said, "The interpretation is this. In 3 days, God will restore you to Pharaoh, and you will offer again his cup to him." Well, when the chief baker heard this, he said, "I'll tell you my dream, and you can interpret it." He said, "I had three baskets on my head, full of baked goods and pastries like would be served to Pharaoh." He said, "And the birds came down and began to pick at it and eat it." What could this mean? And Joseph said, "The interpretation is simple. In 3 days, Pharaoh will have your head. He will impale your body on a stake, and the birds will eat your flesh." Both dreams came true. Time passes. The cup bearer is in the house of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a dream that greatly disturbs him night after night. 7 fat cows come up out of the Nile. And they come up and they're eating and they're grazing. And then 7 scrawny, sick cows come up and devour them. And it happened night after night, and he asked his sorcerers, "Can anyone interpret the dream for me?" They all said, "Oh, great Pharaoh, we have no idea." But the chief cupbearer remembered what Joseph had done. And he says, "Pharaoh, there is in your prison a man named Joseph who knows how to interpret dreams, and he interprets them correctly. He could give you an answer." So they take Joseph, they scrub him down, they clean him up, they primp him up, they make him look good. He's going into the courts of Pharaoh. And he comes in and he says, "I'm assuming that you have called me to interpret a dream." And they say, "Yes." And then he tells about the dream of the cows. And then Joseph says, "Was there also a second dream?" And Pharaoh says, "Yes, there was. We had 7, and me, I picture corn. 7 stalks full of grain, just as hefty and bending over with grain as they could be. And beside it, 7 stalks that were falling down with no grain. And the 7 that were just dying devoured the healthy ones. What can it mean? And Joseph says, "O great Pharaoh, the Lord God has told you what he is about to do. The 7 fat cows and the 7 good years are 7 years of plenty. Egypt is going to enjoy bounty like they have never known. But the 7 thin cows and the 7 ears that are shriveled up are 7 years of famine, the like of which Egypt has never seen. And Egypt will be destroyed." And Pharaoh says, "Well, is there anything that can be done about it?" He says, "No, God has decreed it." And Pharaoh said, "Well, what can we do?" And Joseph said, "My suggestion is that you look out over the land of Egypt and pick you out a wise man and put him in charge, that he may for the 7 good years take 1/5 of the grain and of the crops and store it up for the years of drought." And Pharaoh looked around at all his counselors to find that wise man. And he looked at Joseph and said, "You are the man." He told Joseph, "I will put you in charge of my house, my land, and my kingdom. No one will raise a hand without your permission." He put his signet ring on his finger. He said, "Only in the throne will I be above you." So Joseph, sold into slavery, imprisoned for something he never done, is now raised to the position, second in charge of all of Egypt. God is beginning to fulfill what he promised him. And you know the rest of the story. It's really such a sweet story. When the famine hits, his brothers come to Egypt to buy some grain. And of course, not going into the exchange and the dialogue that took place. But Joseph took care of his brothers and of his father until the one day that they came back at the end, when he wanted Benjamin to be there, his younger brother. You've got to understand, in Egypt, when a ruler spoke, it happened. The chief baker lost his head because Pharaoh was upset with him. Joseph brings in his brothers, who still have no idea who he is. Hasn't seen him in a couple of decades. He sets him at a table by their birth order. And they're sitting there wondering, how did he figure out where we should sit? And then the Bible says that Joseph became very emotional. He commanded all of his servants to leave. And when everyone had left, he asked this question: "How is my father?" And they looked stunned at him, and he said, "Don't you recognize me?" He said, "I am Joseph that you sold into slavery." Fear overwhelmed them. Talk about your chickens coming home to roost. They had never been kind to him. He must have seen the look of fear on their face, But what he said is such a message to us today. He said, don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because you did what you did, I am in a position now to save our family, to save Israel. You know what it's the story of, don't you? It's the story of Christ. It's a story of one that came and that was abused and taken advantage of and imprisoned and did nothing wrong. But because of his humble obedience to the cross, was exalted and high and lifted up. Joseph is a type of Christ as we see him lifted up high to govern the land of Egypt. Now I want to talk to you today, and I want us to talk serious here. I want to kind of, if we can, talk about where we are in the Lord. There's a scripture verse up here for you. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph and blessed him greatly in everything he did. You see, I make an assumption. I make the assumption that we all want God's blessings. But you know what? I may be wrong. Because here's what you don't get to do. You don't get to say, well, I want God's blessings and the world's blessings. I want both. God blessed Joseph because Joseph wanted his blessings. He wanted to be blessed by God more than he wanted what the world had to offer. The question today is, do you want God's blessings in your life? Do you want God's blessings in your family? Or do you prefer the blessings of the world? And our world is enticing. It'll offer you things and fame and wealth and make you feel good. God says, I'll take care of you. I'll love you. And I'll provide for you. And you'll spend eternity with me. But life is about choosing whether we want God's blessings, as Joseph did, or do we want the world's blessings. When Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph, rather than give himself to that worldly pleasure, he chose God's blessings. So, the question we're going to be asking ourselves today, and that I'm asking you, is whose blessings do you want? All right, very quickly, I've got 5 points. I will hurry. God has a purpose for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to hope. Joseph is born, and there's something inside of him, just like it's inside of you, that says, I'm here for a reason. I'm here for something important. Joseph was a kid. What Joseph did not know as a child was that God was going to use him to save his family, which would provide for Israel the chance for the Savior to be born. He had a purpose. God had a purpose for him, and God has a purpose for each of us. Now, I'm certain that when Joseph is in the pit, and he's heard his brothers talking, and some of them are saying, let's kill him. I'm certain Joseph is scared half to death, wondering, why Why me? What have I done? But the fact that bad things happen to good people, the fact that we get distracted by the events happening in our life, doesn't change God's purpose. You see, Joseph was in the pit. What Joseph did not understand was that he was not alone in the pit, and that God had his hand upon him because God had a greater purpose for Joseph. We are being told by so many in our culture today that there is no God. All religions are equal. And that we've just evolved from some oozy slime in a swamp. And you know what? If I'm a young person and a teenager coming up, I'm beginning to question, what is life about? But our Bible tells us that God has a purpose and that we are eternal creatures that will live on through eternity. And we need to understand that there is a purpose in our lives and that God knows what He is doing. Remember back a couple of months ago, the scale tipped, the number one cause of death among middle schoolers now is suicide. There's a hopelessness. There is a desperation. There is a cry. Do I value? The world says no, but God says yes. Joseph may not have understood it at that moment, but God had a purpose in his life, and God has a purpose in our life. Number two, God's purpose is always redemptive. Speaking to Abraham, the Lord said, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Understand, God says, Abraham, all the families will be blessed through you. God blessed Abraham. God blessed Isaac. God blessed Jacob. And now God is blessing Joseph. And through Joseph and what God's done in his life in Egypt, Israel will be preserved. Moses will take them to Canaan, and there the Christ child will be born. Everything God does has a purpose, and it's always redemptive. God desires to bring a lost, fallen world to Himself. Now, sometimes in life, we make the mistake. And I think it's really hard for teenagers because they're self-conscious. They really can't figure out who they are yet. And they start thinking, well, I guess I've just got to look out for me. And they start thinking, well, it's all about me. And you know what? I know a lot of adults like that, don't you? Adults that think everything's about me. And what happens to me? No. It's not about you. It's never been about you. Remember, the Bible says all things were created by Him, and for His pleasure they were created. It's never been about you. But He loves you, and He wants to use you for His purpose, redeeming a lost and fallen. He wants to love you and He wants to care for you, but He also wants to work through you to reach others, to help others. Life sometimes is difficult, but it's never been about us. God wants to redeem the world and He wants to use us to do it. Number three, God works everything in our life for good. Paul says, and we know. And I like the way he says this. Remember, he's been left for dead a couple of times. He's been stoned. He's been thrown in prison. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to His purpose for them. Paul in prison, about to die, says, God has a purpose in all of this. Now, I suspect with Joseph, he was still trying to figure it out. He was trying to figure out, why did his brothers reject him, throw him in the pit? Why was he sold as a slave? Why did he end up in prison for years? Why? Because God is working all things for His good. God had to get him to Egypt. God had to get him in the prison there so Pharaoh would hear about him, so that God could elevate him. All things work together for good. At one point in his time, we're not certain when, he was able to look back. When I was in the pit, God was going to work it for good. When I was sold to the caravan, God was going to work it for good. When I was lied to in Potiphar's house, God was going to work it for good. When I was mistreated in the prison, God was going to work it for good. And then when Pharaoh says, "You are the man," I think within his heart he must have thought, bless God. God has worked all things for good. One day a kid came home from school, said, "Mom, I'm hungry. Have you got anything to eat?" She said, "It's on the counter." He walks up to the counter and looks. All he sees is a bag of flour and some oil and salt and baking soda and a glass of buttermilk. And he says, "Mom, I don't like any of this stuff you got here." And she said, "Well, I'm about to mix it all together and make you some biscuits. Do you like biscuits?" He said, "Oh yeah, I like my biscuits." You see, God's going to throw some flour in your life and some oil in your life and salt in your life, even some buttermilk in your life. But He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. You see, when the times are hard, we begin to develop a strong faith. I suspect as Joseph is first thrown in the pit, his faith is weak. He's never been tried before. But through his experience, his faith is getting strong. There in the prison, he's a recognized leader among the prisoners. He's faithful to God. His faith is getting strong. He doesn't know what God is doing, but he knows God wants to use him. There are some dreams he hears about, and he knows God can interpret dreams. And he knows God can use him to make it happen. Number four, God rewards humble obedience. Now this is from the book of 1 Samuel. This is the first king of Israel, Saul. God told him to do one simple thing, but Saul decided it could be done a little bit better. So Samuel comes and confronts Saul. And he says, "Saul, what is more pleasing to the Lord God, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to His voice? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as bad as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols." Did you know that God wants you to obey Him? Doesn't that sound just almost too simple? God wants us to obey Him, because it's in obedience that He can bless us. Now, I'm not saying that obedience is easy. Sometimes obedience is tough. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines that make us strong. Spiritual disciplines that build us. Professional athletes. Today, when the Falcons beat the Patriots, I knew that would get someone's attention back there. Do you think these guys just one day woke up and said, well, I think I'm going to go play football? No. Professional athletes who win discipline themselves. They know what they can eat, what they can't eat. They know they need plenty of sleep. And they know that they need to exercise to build their muscles and build their speed. It's not an accident. Athletes discipline themselves that they might win. If you want to win with God, if you want God's blessings in your life, if you want to have a strong faith that brings God blessings, you need spiritual disciplines in your life. Take a second, if you wouldn't mind, and look at the back of your outlines in your bulletin. I've listed five spiritual disciplines. And the tendency is we take and look at them and hurry through them. But without these in your life, you're not strong. Bible reading. How can you know God's voice if you're not listening to it every day? How can you pray, God, direct me, when you're not reading His Word? Prayer. Can you bring your knees before God and intercede for others if you don't even know how to pray? Giving, tithing. Now, I know for some of you that's an abstract thought. Ginger and I have been tithing since we got married back in 1973. We give tithe of the gross, not the net. And we give tithe and we give over it. And we believe God has blessed us because of that. We definitely believe that. Does it mean it's easy? No. Does it mean you may have to make sacrifices? Yes. But here's what you need to understand. If I tithe, I may not get to drive the car that I think is cool. Y'all understand that, don't you? Because I'm giving God some of my money. So I'm passing up the world's blessing to get God's blessing. I may not be able to go out and eat as much. I'm sacrificing the world's blessings because I choose God's blessings. And here's what God promised. He said, bring me the tithe. That is 10%. By the way, for those of you who weren't very good in math, that means you move the decimal. That means if your paycheck is $1,000, you move the decimal one, the tithe becomes 100. You're thinking, whoa, that's a lot of money. But for the person whose paycheck is 300, theirs is only 30. It's very fair. God knows it. It's a discipline. It means we put God first. In there, in your disciplines, we've got healthy friendships, connecting with others. You know this. I know this. Our friends have tremendous influence in our life. That old adage is true. Choose your friends wisely, for in the end you will be just like them. You start hanging out at church events, and you start going to small groups, and you get involved when we have service projects, you're going to start acting like some of us. Or, and I'm not saying that we're perfect, but I am saying this, we're going to put God first. Or you can go out to the parties where they're having fun, where pleasure's the number one goal. And before you know it, that becomes your goal in life. And I tell you this, I do a lot of counseling with people who have allowed alcohol and drugs and a lifestyle that just wants to make them feel good have destroyed their life. They got the world's blessings, not God's blessings. Find it in the groups, and the final thing we've got is serving. Let me tell you something about this church I really like. We tend to have two kinds of people in this church. We have people that need to be served, and all of us have been there, amen? And we have people that like to serve. People that need, say, God, I need help. And we have people saying, God, use me to help them. You develop those disciplines in your life. And we're going to be talking to you about that in a couple of weeks, something we're about to do to help you with those disciplines. You develop the disciplines, you build a strong faith, and you begin to receive God's blessings in your life. And the final thing here, God expects us to forgive and not hold grudges. Jesus said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sin. Joseph was a type of Christ. He looked at his brothers who had thrown him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Likely they thought he's dead by now. And he forgave them. Christ, suspended on the cross, looked at those that nailed him to the cross and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And God expects it of us. Stephen, very early in church, a young man elected as a deacon in the church, has been talking about Jesus, and he's brought before the Sanhedrin council, and he defends Christ, and they take him out and they stone him. That means they throw him outside the city walls, they pick up large rocks and begin to plummet him with them until the impact of the rocks kill the person. Stephen is there, he's dying, being stoned to death, and he says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Joseph did it, Christ did it, Stephen did it, you can do it if you want God's blessings in your life. And I trust that you do. Not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's right. Have we got on the screen our from spiritual disciplines to strong faith? Or that must be last. All right. See here, spiritual disciplines, they lead to strong faith. It produces it. And the strong faith produces God's blessings. If you want God's blessings, you start here. You don't say, God bless me. You say, I want to do what God is blessing. And God blesses it. Would you stand with me? Let's recite together, God is enough. God is enough. He sees all, knows all, is everywhere and can do anything. He created me, loves me, guides me, and provides for me. I will walk with Him, talk to Him, trust Him, and obey Him. God is enough for me. Let's pray, Father. Father, in the midst of our battles, Father, sometimes it's hard following you. You ask us to do things different than the people around us. You ask us to see things differently than other people see them. God, embolden me to follow you, to seek your blessings over the world's blessings, to seek your favor over the world's favor, to seek your smile over the approval of those around me. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to pray for you in closing this morning. Anyone would say, Pastor, I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up. I'm not going to call you out, but hold it up. And as you hold your hand out, and I want you to look toward heaven and say, God, I'm here, Lord. Meet my needs. I'm here, Lord. I want to be obedient to you. I'm here, Lord. I want to be strong. God, deliver me. Empower me. Embolden me. And I'm going to pray that God help you develop spiritual disciplines. I'm going to help that God begin to strengthen you, that you may have a strong faith, that God might bless you. Father, I pray and I ask, Lord, for those who are struggling today, for those who are hurting, Father, that you would draw to their side. But Father, I want to pray for those who have just been disobedient. There's no other way to put it. We've done our thing and sought our way and looked out for ourselves. And we've been selfish. Help us, Father, instead of seeking our good, to seek yours. Instead of putting ourselves number one, that we might put you number one. And help us, Father, enjoy your blessings in our life, because we've positioned ourselves where you bless. Jesus, have your way in our midst today by having your way in my heart. Because I do believe that God is enough for me. Amen and amen. Would you be seated?